But there is one recurring question, and I think it's a legitimate one. What do we do if we see that day is approaching? If Jesus said in Matthew 24, consider the fig tree, and when the leaves are tender, you know that my coming is around the corner. So when you see these signs happening, you know that my coming is around the corner as well. I think more than anything else, when we start to see the signs in a very definite way, we need to really kind of ramp up some of our thoughts here. But the question is, what should we do? Now, there are some people who say, you know what? Well, I'm doing is I am storing away some non-perishables that will last for quite a while. Some water. I bought a generator for extra power, you know, that kind of stuff. All those things for me, absolutely fine, because you may need them before Jesus comes too, as far as, you know, just even a simple storm. But the bottom line is there are some people who say, you know what, I want to prepare even above that because I want, if this happens in my lifetime, I want to not only just be able to survive, but I want to be able to bless the people that aren't prepared, that may have need. Another wonderful thought, and certainly wonderful. Other people say, well, get out of debt. Get out of debt as quickly as you can, because then you'll have resources to do what you need to do. And I'm in full agreement with that. Always, if you can, get out of debt as soon as possible. Never, by the way, the uphill battle on getting out of debt is to not give to the Lord. That's an uphill battle. You may think that 100% gets you more than 90%, but not in God's economy. So always consider that. The other group of people might say this, plant churches and keep planting them. Keep reaching as many people. Build churches all over the globe. Get places where people can worship. And by the way, I'm excited to tell you that it looks like we're restarting our Spanish ministry. We have a wonderful husband and wife couple from Puerto Rico, and they are so excited. He's a musician, a godly man, a preacher. We've met with him. He's been in our church many, many, many times. And we have the district on board with this. We have a person from the district, a leader of the Spanish ministry of the whole district. We just spoke. He said, I've met with this man. I'm so excited about him. We met with the elders about this. Here's the only caveat. We haven't budgeted anything for him, and we would like to give him a little bit. So what I'm asking of you is if there's just I'm only asking for a very small group of individuals because we're not going to be stipending him much, but it'll help. And I'm going to be partnering with whomever does this to help him out. But if God has moved you in the Spanish ministry, I'm not asking everybody to just give more. That's not what I'm talking about. But if God is moving you in this Spanish work, and you could say, you know what, I can give $5 extra a week. That's it. I want you on the team. But I want him to know that we are supporting him. And I'm not asking everybody. I'm asking a handful, 10 people maybe, of the whole, you know, 400 people that we have. I just want the church to be on board somehow, not to increase your giving unless God is moving your heart. Do you follow me, church? Say amen. Okay, because we're going to be different. You know, when we have the Mongolian church plan here, I'm going to be asking you for that too. So anyway, I don't think we're going to have that. So some people say plant all the churches that you can. Get the gospel word out there. Stop horsing around with your evangelism. Get on board. And yet there is one thing. The one thing that Jesus has constantly on his lips. Constantly written about what we should do. All those things are wonderful. But what Jesus keeps repeating over and over again is this. As you see his day coming, and even before that, be a good and faithful servant of his who continues to endure patiently. Just be a good and faithful. I'm not saying just as in that's the only thing you do. But if you don't get that down, you're missing the big thing. Be a good and faithful follower of Jesus. And that should start even now before we even see those signs. If we are as Christians, if we say we are Christians, we ought to live that faithful and good servant life. And the way that's proven out is by what we do. Now, that first Palm Sunday, as Jesus was going into Jerusalem and the palms were being laid down as the people were shouting Hosanna and they were taking off their cloaks and putting them before this donkey upon which Jesus rode into the city, we hear the people sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. All those wonderful things. I want to let you know, the people there recognized that the Messiah was coming in. Now, as I went through this, passage in John 12 that we're going to be in, I recognized that there were five. I started with four, but I found another one. Five different groups of people that gathered around Jesus while he's going into Jerusalem that I'd never seen before. We're going to be in John chapter 12. I'm going to read a passage of scripture to you. And I want you to mark your text if you want to do it that way. But I want to see how many people are really, really sharp out here. Or at least you're as sharp as I am. And by that, I mean you thought the exact same thoughts that I thought. See if you can find all five groups. Maybe you'll find seven. Maybe you'll find 12. Maybe I'm not so sharp. But I found five different groups of people that surrounded Jesus, and I think that they are represented in the people that we meet every day. I want to take a look at how they responded to Jesus. Are you with me, church? That first Palm Sunday, here we go. And this will help us in our preparation for Jesus coming again. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing opportunity that we have as the body of Christ to be in this room in the presence of the God of the universe. And I pray, Lord, as we worship together at your feet, as we listen carefully to what you have to say, I pray that you would pierce every heart, that you would tell us exactly what you would have us know, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having anything of our flesh creep into this time. Father, as we consider these five different groups, if we are in any other group but the right one, Father, I pray you would draw us close. That you would change our heart, you'd change our attitudes, that you would open up our minds to everything you would have for us. Now, Father, would you go before us as we spend this time in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we're going to encourage you to take a Bible from the pew in front of you and turn quickly to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, this is the account, or one of the accounts, the Gospels have it differently, a little differently each one, but this is the account of Jesus going into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. I think many of us in this room, if not all of us, are familiar with that. This comes right on the heels of John's account of Lazarus rising from the dead. Remember, Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days and he stinketh. He was nasty. He was decomposing. Jesus raised him from the dead. So this, John chapter 12, is on the heels of that. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy passage. I timed it. It's 6 minutes long. Stay with me because I think it's important to get the context. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, let's just pause for a half a second there. This is going to cut into our 6 minutes, but just think about this for a moment. A year's wages, whatever you make, some of you make a lot more than this, some of you a little less, but let's just say $50,000 is just across the board, average salary per household, whatever. Just go with me on this. Imagine $50,000 now being in a purse that Judas Iscariot had access to. Man, he was salivating and he was screaming probably when he smelled that perfume and realized $50,000 was no longer in his reach. And Jesus rebukes him pretty harshly. It says he did not say this because he cared anything about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize all these things had been written about him and that they had been done, that they had done these things for him, to him, excuse me. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Another said that an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world has been driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show them the kind of death he was going to die. Well, the crowd spoke up and said, We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they neither can see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Just two more verses. "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God." Thank you for staying with me through that. There's a lot here, but one of the things that I want to highlight is that almost every group of people I get around, whether it's a funeral, whether it's a wedding, whether it's this congregation here, or whether it's some other setting, the gymnasium that I go to once a year, anything like that where there's a group of people, all five of these seem to be there at least most of the time. So I don't know. How many of you picked out at least more than one? Okay, there's a few of you. Okay. I found five. The first group, I'm going to call them the ignorant ones. The ignorant ones. Now, that's not a bad thing to be called ignorant. It just means you don't know, right? It just means you don't know. My friend is building an airplane in his three-car garage. Every single rivet, every piece of metal he's building. He's got the engine all in. The interior is all done. He's a pilot, and his father is a pilot for United Airlines until he retired. They're building this plane together. I don't have a clue. I'm ignorant. I would lose my patience. That thing would have been just a heap of metal forever. But the point is, I'm ignorant. I just don't know. There's a lot of people that we run into that are ignorant about Jesus. We heard about this 2 weeks ago, that there's at least 4,000 people groups around the world who haven't got a clue who Jesus is. And those are only ones that we know about. People that are ignorant. Now we see here, if you go into this text, let me see where we see this here. Stay with me. I got to get my notes together here, sorry. If you go over to verse 30, Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death, meaning he would be crucified. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law." That means we know about the law. We've been in the synagogue that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? That's the question. Who is the Son of Man? So they've gone to church, they've gone to synagogue, but they don't know who Jesus is. Let me tell you something. For a couple of thousand years, they had the law, but they didn't know who the Messiah was. We've had the New Testament for 2,000 years. We've had martyrs. We've had missionaries. We've had preachers. We have a church on almost every street corner. And yet there are still people in our country by the millions that don't even know who Jesus is outside of a word that is used profanely. In our country, where we have thousands of churches, they have no idea who Jesus is. So they're the ignorant ones. And I got to tell you, they just simply need to know sometimes. Perhaps you really don't know who Jesus is. Maybe you're in this room and you come to church a lot, but you really don't know who Jesus is. Now, you know his name. You know that he died on the cross, but you don't know him. So maybe you're ignorant. That's not a bad thing. I don't know how to make an airplane. That doesn't make me a bad guy. I'm ignorant in some things. Maybe you're ignorant. So we're going to see. Try to change that. Second group of people. These are the apathetic ones. The apathetic ones. You know what that means? They don't care. They don't care. Even if things go right around them. And I got to tell you, the group of people here that I'm looking at is that last, then the next verse 37. Says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still wouldn't believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, saying that their eyes have been blinded, their hearts were deadened. You ever run across apathetic people? I don't talk of hostile people. Apathetic. You know how you can tell an apathetic person? Well, that works for you. That's good for you. I'm so happy for you. But it ain't for me. That's not for me. They're not hostile. You're fine. But I couldn't care less about your Christian faith. The sad thing about it is that this is what Jesus talked about in Luke 16 when he talked about a different Lazarus who had died alongside a rich man who had also died. Do you remember this story? The rich man went down to Hades where he was in fiery torment. Lazarus went up to the bosom of Abraham or paradise. To make a long story short, he looks up and sees Lazarus. He said, "Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to dip his finger in the bucket of water over there and touch my tongue with it because I'm in agony in this fire?" And Abraham says, "I can't do that. There's a gulf that's fixed between paradise and Hades, and no one can cross either way." He says, "Okay, if he can't come this way, can he go this way? Would you send him to my father's house? Because I have five brothers, and I don't want him to come to this place of fiery torment. So send him." And he says, "Well, wait a minute. They've got the law and the prophets. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let him listen to them." And the rich man says, No. I know my brothers. They won't believe unless something miraculous happens. And so if you just send Lazarus, they know he died, and so they'll believe." And he says, "No. You see, there are people that don't care. You can perform the miraculous right in front of their eyeballs." It says, even though the miracles were performed in their presence, they didn't believe. And you're going to face these kind of people that are apathetic. You're going to tell them about the change, like we saw in the Celebrate Recovery video, the changed lives. "I wouldn't be walking this earth if it wasn't for meeting Jesus through this program," whatever. All those things, you can show them about the miracles. "I was here miraculously. I had bronchitis. I was going to the hospital. I was making the phone call, and a guy who's a contractor, for goodness sake, said to me, 'Wait, before you do that, let me pray over you.' The bronchitis was immediately healed. I didn't cough again. I didn't sneeze again. I didn't even finish the phone call. I never went to the doctor. It was wonderful. Instantaneous healing. But you can tell somebody about that. You can tell people about the resurrections that you have witnessed. You can talk to people about what happened up in Nyack, where the girl with cerebral palsy for all of her life prayed over and then miraculously was running and leaping and praising God, as it says in the scriptures. She was miraculously healed in front of everybody. You can tell people those stories, and you know what they say? Well, that's good for you. I just don't care. The apathetic, perhaps the hardest group of people to reach. It's not that they're hostile. I tell you what, I'd rather have you leave this place angry at me, calling me the devil, heretic, loser, whatever. Call me, making you angry at me, saying I don't think he should preach that way. Or I'd rather actually have you say, "Wow, that was wonderful to be in the house of the Lord." But I'd rather have you one way or the other, but not apathetic. I don't want you to leave here saying, "Where shall we eat?" I want to hear you say, "What shall we do with what we just heard?" And the apathetic people are so hard for me to reach. Third group of people. Are you with me so far? Okay. Third group of people, very quickly. These are the hostile ones. The hostile ones. We see, and I'm not going to go to the scripture, but you're going to see, in John chapter 11, it says that from that moment on, after everybody was going after Jesus, and Caiaphas, the high priest, says, "Don't you understand that it's more important for one man to die than for a whole nation to die?" And from that moment on, because they raised Lazarus from the dead and their jobs might be in jeopardy, and because they hated Jesus, not just because of their jobs, but they hated him because he kept rebuking them, it says that they plotted to kill him. They hated him, even though he had performed so many miracles, even raising their friend from the dead. And then it says, not only that, they hated Jesus so much that even the person who was influenced others to go follow Jesus, they want to now kill Lazarus. He was already dead once, and now they're going to kill him again because they hated Jesus so much. You see, the Bible says that we are going to be hated by all people groups, not because we go to the Phillipsburg Alliance Church or because we're holy rollers or Bible thumpers or whatever you want to get labeled, but because of him. He says, you will be hated by all people groups because of me, because they hate Jesus. This is the hostile group. And let me tell you something. There may be some hostile people in our fellowship from time and again. Maybe you're one of them. You say, you know what? I'm going because I'm forced to come here. But I really am shaking my fist at God right now. I go to funerals from time and again. I've been to too many. But sometimes as I'm preaching or somebody else is preaching, they start talking about Jesus. They start fidgeting in their seats. You can tell they're getting angry, not just it's a long-winded message. They're getting angry. They fidget, they huff, they puff. One woman came up to me after I did the funeral of a 21-year-old boy who died. He had gotten into a car accident. And she came up and I was talking about how heaven is attained one way. She came and she stuck her finger in my chest. She said, "I want to let you know that what you said was BS." And she was a little bit more explicit than I was. That's an interesting greeting. And she said, and I didn't hesitate to stand up, because it was three rooms. I was in the main room, and there were two side rooms. I didn't hesitate to stand up and tell the people in that room that what you said was garbage. I said, "Well, let me ask you this. Where do you get that from?" She said, "From my Catholic upbringing." Now, I know that's not what Catholicism teaches, so stay with me. She said, "From my Catholic upbringing." I said, "Well, tell you what. Everything that I told you today was found in this Bible. And it's also found in your Catholic Bible. So can I ask you to do just kind of read through it and come to your own conclusion?" So between the funeral home and the gravesite, I prayed a lot. "Lord, give me some verses. Give me some verses." So I started writing some down. I said, "Would you just look up these verses in your Bible? Because they're in there. And then I'll let you draw your own conclusion." But there are people that are hostile to the things of God. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be told anything. They don't even want to be told about God's love because they haven't experienced it. Their mom died. Their parents got divorced. They got an illness or whatever. All the things that they prayed for aren't coming true. And they're hostile. Let me tell you something. Those kind of people can be reached. They're reached all the time. Because God pierces their heart. They reach rock bottom or whatever. We see it happen all the time. And even the Pharisees, some of the most hostile Pharisees, even the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, who helped to put Stephen to death, was saved. Amen? Okay, let's keep moving on. Group number four. Do you see the first three so far? All right, the fourth one are the nominal Christians. Nominal Christians. What on earth do I mean to that? These are what I call the potential phonies. The potential phonies. That means that if they keep it up, they're going to be full phonies. But the potential. They have the potential to be phony. They say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to talk about it. I'm a Christian, but I want to talk about it. Now, this we see in this group here, if you will, over in verse 42, the last verse we were in. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus. If we stopped then, we'd be excited. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than the praise from God. Maybe you're in that category. I hope not, but maybe. I'm a Christian. Don't ask me to share my faith, Pastor. I'm not wired that way. And if somebody asks me, I tell them to buzz off. I'm an undercover Christian. Let me tell you, no such thing. That's a phony. That is somebody who's nominal. In other words, you say it in name, but you're not a Christian. Because a Christian is one who professes Christ before others. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't do that, when it comes time for you to come before my Father and say, I don't know this person, I'm going to deny knowing you. Some of you know this story if you've been with us for any long period of time. Back in the day when I actually worked out at the gym, there was a guy. He was twice my size, but half my height. He was just enormous in muscles. And he had one of those T-shirts that only people like that can wear. And he had this big tattoo on his back. And that tattoo had Jesus on the ground with a cross on his back. And he was bench pressing the cross. He had big muscles and blood all over the place. And he had the crown of thorns. Some of you might have seen this tattoo. Pastor Mike, show him. Anyway, I don't think either of us have a tattoo, but this guy had a massive tattoo, and it was crying out to be commented on. And by the way, if you have tattoos and somebody questions you about your tattoo, you're asking for that, aren't you? I mean, you're wearing your art everywhere, and you're saying, hey, that's interesting. Tell me about it. So I went up to him, and I said, are you a follower of Jesus? He turned to me and said, yeah, I believe in him. I said, so I started asking him some more questions because that was kind of lame. And he said, listen, I come here to lift, not to talk. Twice the size of me? I said, okay, no problem. Yeah, I believe in him, but I don't want to talk about him. It's a Christian in name only. Perhaps they were told that they're Presbyterian, so they're a Christian, or they're American, so they're Christian, or they're Baptist, so they're Christian, or they're Catholic, so they're Christian. Yeah, I believe in him, but I'm not going to be talking about him. I'm not going to confess it because I don't want somebody to say something rude about me. I don't want people to tear me down. They cared more about the praise of man than what God had to think about them. We got to get to the point, church, when we don't care what anybody thinks about us within reason, that we don't care as much as we care about what God thinks of us. And, you know, people are going to hate you because of him. And beware when all men speak well of you. Right? Okay. Last group, and then we're done. Oh, by the way, these phonies can be saved. Really saved. Remember Peter? I believe in you, Jesus. I'll die for you. A little girl comes up to him and said, don't you know Jesus? He said, no, I don't know. Remember that? He says, I will die for you, Jesus. He said, are you kidding me? You're going to deny knowing me three times and before the rooster crows. And, of course, he does it before a little girl. What happens? He gets the breath of the Lord Jesus on him. He gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He gets filled with the Spirit. He changes. He tells 3,000 plus individuals that they had just killed the Messiah. Mob mentality says, you're a dead meat. But he did it anyway because he didn't care. He was now more concerned about what Jesus thought than what he has even his whole life. And he changed. However, we see it's also a process. You see, Peter was eating with the Gentiles because now he could do that, being one man, if you will, the Gentile and Jew. He was now eating with the Gentile believers. And Paul says, wait a minute, why do you eat with the Gentile believers unless one of the Jews from Jerusalem comes and looks at you? Then you run away from the Gentiles and you say, no, I haven't been eating with them because that would be bad. And you start to become a hypocrite. And now you're more concerned about what the Jews say from Jerusalem than what Jesus says about your fellow man. And so he rebuked him to his face. He said, see, sometimes it's a process. We slide back down, we get pumped. We slide back down, we keep going into this journey. Do you follow me, church? They can become more like Jesus, but they have to spend time with him. And this young lady is saying that I got to move on. Here we go. Number five, the last one, are the true and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. I think Mary was one. Imagine having a year's worth of salary in your hands and saying, the most important thing right now for me is to honor my Savior. I don't care about the money. I care about Him. And so she pours out $50,000 on His feet and wipes it with her hair. She was sold out to Jesus. Sold out to Jesus. Jesus says about the group of followers, if you want to follow me, you must serve me. And if you serve me, my God will honor you. But you can't serve me unless you're willing to die to yourself. And let me tell you something. If you die to self, you will produce an amazing bounty. But if you keep holding on to this life, caring what other people say, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. My question to us is, we go into these last days, and I think we're in them, and that could be a century, it could be 10 years, I don't know. But I believe we would probably see the Lord's return in our generation. What are we supposed to do? Let me tell you, we need to be good and faithful servants. Amen? That's what He's going to say. Well done, good and faithful servant. One last word, and then we're done. Billy Graham, is he 100-something years old now? 95. He's been 95 for the last 12 years. I think he's about 95. He was asked, when you stand before the Lord, I think it was Katie Couric who interviewed him, when you stand before Jesus, what do you think He'll say? He says, I hope He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, but I don't think He will. Now, there's a man of humility. I don't think it was false humility. He's too old. I think he was really looking over his life and saying, you know what, I hope so. I hope I was a good and faithful servant. But he dedicated his whole life to serving the Lord. I think that's what we need to do. Just say, enough of caring about what people say, enough being angry with the one who gave his life for me. It's time to follow him all out. Amen? All $50,000 poured on his feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so that you sent Jesus, that He would die, that He would rise again, that we would have hope of eternal life. Father, I pray for every person in this room, and we've got to fit into one of those categories. Maybe there's others. But I pray in whatever category we kind of find ourselves, whatever that is, maybe it's a blend. It's not important, but the point is, I'm asking, Lord, that you would draw us closer. Whatever's stopping that, Father, would you make us aware of it? Would you remove it? Would you help us to remove it? Lord, we don't have time. We don't have time to be angry at you anymore. We don't have time to be apathetic. It's time to be a good and faithful servant. Sold out to you. Regardless of what people say, regardless of whether or not it costs us our life. Father, if there's anything in my flesh now that's crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.